I really feel very sorry for the American people, what they're dealing with, especially the Africans and indigenous people. Thank you.
We're unfortunately out of time. For Elsa Najim, human rights activist, and thank you, Life Malcolm, community organizer from Tampa, Florida. With that, we come to an end for this edition of The Spotlight. From Yikov Itakwe and the team, it's goodbye.
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily round the clock for listeners across the globe. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard via the internet, shortwave, FM, and satellite. Our listeners in the Indian subcontinent can listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 31 meters, 9,650 kilohertz, every day from 1520 to 1620 UTC. Also, our listeners in Europe can tune in to the English service of the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 49 meters, 6,040 kilohertz, and in Southern Africa via shortwave 25 meters, 11,880 kilohertz every day from 1920 to 2020 UTC. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our programs via FM 91.5 megahertz. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and Iran Sat or Bat 5, and via the internet. Our internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Assalamu alaikum to you, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Call of Islam page. Well, welcome to another episode of the program Question and Answer on Islamic Beliefs. I'm Ata, the host of this program. We have a very special guest speaker for today's program, Sheikh Karimi. Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh. Welcome to the show.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah, and thank you for having me.
Okay, Sheikh Karimi, for today's discussion, we want to talk about keeping vigil during the night as an Islamic ritual, and whether we can say this act has any positive effects and benefits for a Muslim lifestyle or not. First of all, give us some details about, we can say, the meaning of keeping vigil during the night, or tahajjud, as some they call it. What is it exactly?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Before answering your question, I would like to refer to the fact that although it is highly encouraged for Muslim to act upon this deed, but at the end of the day, this is a recommended deed.
Yes.
So if it leads to us, not being able to act upon an obligation, it means that it is not a recommended deed anymore. So imagine, of course, some people may look for excuses not to do tahajjud. This is another story. But my point is that if you are going to keep vigil during the night, but in the following day you are not able to act upon your responsibilities. For example, when you go to school, you feel asleep, or when you're going to your office, or before that, you're not able to wake up for your morning prayer. So I said that because the verses and the narrations that I'm going to share, all of them, they are referring to the importance of, tahajjud, keeping night vigil. But we shouldn't forget that at the end of the day, this is a recommended deed, and we should pay more attention to the obligations.
That's right.
Usually, a tahajjud is referring to being awake from midnight. I'm talking about shar'i midnight, the time that Isha prayer is, the time for Isha prayer is over.
Yes.
Which, for example, in Iran is around 11:15 to 11:30 p.m. until the time for Adhan al-Sawh, for a morning call to prayer. So this is the time for tahajjud, usually speaking, based on the narrations. So in and of itself, keeping vigil in some nights is recommended, like the Laylatul Qadr, for example. Even if you may not do anything, but keeping vigil in that night, during that night, is recommended.
Yes.
But except for such nights, then keeping vigil means to, be engaged in acts of worship. It can be anything. It can be reading a book, for example, which is helpful for your religion.
Yes.
And it can be reciting the Quran, reciting the
du'as,
supplications.
For example, yes.
Yeah, sure. And more important than all, Salatul Layl.
Yes.
Which is in 11 rak'ah. 4 2 rak'ahs under the name of Salatul Layl, then
yes.
1 2 rak'ah under the name of Salatul Shaf, and 1 rak'ah for Salatul Witr.
Yes.
This is Salatul Layl, which is very recommended in Indian narrations, and by great scholars, they have talked a lot about the importance of Salatul Layl.
Yes.
So when we're talking about tahajjud, it means to be awake, at least during a part of the night.
Mm-hmm.
And even when it comes to the Prophet, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not ask the Prophet to keep awake the whole night.
Yes.
I will share some of the verses.
Yes.
And it can be a lesson for us that we had other obligations during the day.
Mm-hmm.
So it can be, different
yes.
from one person to another, but usually maybe half an hour, 20 minutes before the, morning adhan. It could be a great opportunity
yes.
for us who are, during the day, we have
yes.
so many involvements,
yes.
we have no free time,
yes.
no private time to talk to God. That could be the best time, during the day.
This was my question, that in comparison to the past, people are so much busier nowadays.
Exactly.
In the past, people, we can say, did not have so many engagements. Nowadays, they are. But still, this tahajjud,
exactly.
we can say, even in the simplest form, for example, which is the morning prayer, isn't it? Salat
mm-hmm.
Salat al-Sawb, isn't it?
As I mentioned, technically speaking, Salat al-Sawb is not called tahajjud anymore.
Yes.
Tahajjud is until the time for morning adhan.
Morning adhan, that's right.
Of course, that time is also very important for
yes.
those people who may not be able to wake
mm-hmm.
up before that. It
yes.
would be a good opportunity. But as a technical term, tahajjud is from shar'i midnight till adhan. Morning adhan.
And why the night has been selected for doing such so? Does a person cannot do, for example, tahajjud during the daylight or something?
I think all people all around the world, they can agree that there is a kind of tranquility and calmness during the night
yes.
because the majority of the people are asleep. And now you have a free time, free from all the involvements, being the kids, for example, TV shows, and
yes.
so on and so forth. And you have a very, good silence during the night. And this is the best time for having a private time to talk privately to God, to think about your actions, and so on and so forth. Having said that, let me share some of the verses and narrations about the importance of tahajjud. As I mentioned, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is commanding the Prophet to do tahajjud. This is one of the differences between the Prophet and other people. For the Prophet, keeping night vigil is one of the obligations, which shows the significance of this action. But for other people, it is a very recommended deed. Allah says in chapter Isra, verse 79, وَمِنَ اللَّيْلِ فَتَهَجَّدْ بِهِ نَافِلَةَ لَكْ. And keep vigil for a part of the night as a recommended deed. حَسَىٰ أَن يَبْحَثَكَ رَبُّكَ مَقَامًا مَحْمُودًا. It may be that your Lord will raise you to a praiseworthy station. And there are different explanations for this. Maqam Mahmud, praiseworthy station. This is the reward for the tahajjud of the Prophet.
That's right.
And also we have in chapter Ali Imran, verse 87, وَالْمُسْتَغْفِرِينَ بِالْأَسْحَارِ, those people who ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for forgiveness during Ashar, which means, the time before the morning Adhan.
Yes.
And according to the narrations, the closest you are to the time of the morning Adhan, yes, the most reward you will receive from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Okay.
Again, regarding the righteous people, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, كَانُوا قَلِيلًا مِنَ اللَّيْلِ مَا يَهْجَعُونَ. They do not, sleep a lot during the night. They keep vigil for a part of the night.
That's right.
وَبِالْأَسْحَارِهُمْ يَسْتَغْفِرُونَ. In chapter Dhariyat, verse 17, they ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for forgiveness during Sahar, during time before morning Adhan.
Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs on IRIB English Radio. You can send your questions to englishradio@irib.ir.
But in most of the cases, this is not, we can say, a habitual behavior of the Muslims to do tahajjud. And mostly when you get to the Irfani mystical, we can say, trainings or akhlaqi trainings, you can find them. First, I do want to ask you, is this tahajjud done by all the Muslims? And can it be done by all the Muslims? For example, our Sunni brethren also believe in that? Or no, it is only specific to the Shiite ones?
Because of the fact that it is mentioned in the Noble Book of Quran, and I share some of the verses, it means that it is a recommended action in the views of all Muslims, both Shia and Sunni, and there is no difference in this regard. And when it comes to the narrations, we have narrations in both Shia and Sunni collections of hadith about the importance of night vigil. I may share a couple of these narrations in our sources. For example, the Holy Prophet is quoted as saying, عَلَيْكُمْ بِسَلَاتِ اللَّيْلِ. The Holy Prophet is using عَلَيْكُمْ, which might be understood as an obligation, but it is referring to the greatness and significance of Salatul Layl. As I mentioned, maybe the most important action, recommended action to be done during Tahajjud is Salatul Layl, those 11 rak'ahs that I talked about. So the Holy Prophet says that... take care of, pay attention to Salatul Layl, walaw rak'atan wahida, even if it is only one rak'ah of prayer.
Yes.
This is in Kandul Ummal, volume 7, hadith number 21431. And we know that this is a Sunni source. In another verse, in another narration, the Holy Prophet addressing Imam Ali alayhi salam, which is very meaningful for us, repeats for three times that Ya Ali, O Ali, alayka bi salatil layl, alayka bi salatil layl, alayka bi salatil layl. So the one who is addressed is no one but Imam Ali alayhi salam.
Yes.
And he's asked by the Prophet to pay attention to Salatul Layl three times. Bihar al-Anwar, volume 87, page 157.
That's right. So give us some practical guidelines in order to do tahajjud during the night.
To answer your question, I may refer to some of the obstacles for people who want to wake up for Salatul Layl, but they claim that they are not able. The obstacles are mentioned in the narrations, and maybe if we remove such obstacles, then we can be hopeful to be able to be awake at least during a part of the night. Sinning is the main obstacle for the believers. Imam Sadiq alayhi salam is quoted as saying, "Inna ar-rajula la yadhnubu dhanb fa yuhramu salat al-layl." Explicitly, Imam Sadiq alayhi salam is referring to the fact that sometimes you commit a sin, and the punishment for that sin is that you are deprived from Salatul Layl. So this is in Ghurar al-Hikam, page 420. So we cannot, during the day, be free committing all kinds of the sin, and then claim that, oh Allah, I want to be awake during the night for Salatul Layl, but I do not have any tawfiq, any succor to do that. So before that, you need to take care of your actions during the day. And this is mentioned by great mystics. For example, there is a story about Ayatollah Behjat, for example, yes. Rahmatullah alayhi, he is referring to this because some people told him that we are not able to keep vigil during the night. And he said that the main reason for that is committing the sins.
That's right.
And one of the important sins in this regard is lying.
Mm-hmm.
For example, Imam Sadiq alayhi salam says, "In the rajul la yakdhibu al-kidhba fa yuhramu biha salatullah." Sometimes yes. you just tell a lie. Of course, this is a very serious sin.
Yes.
And then because of that, you would not be able to practice Salatul Layl.
And it is not so that you keep vigil during the night, but you continue your ordinary life, your usual, for example, system of lies or something like that during the day.
That's the point. That's the point. I mean, the whole philosophy or for keeping... Yes. Thank you for asking this question. The whole philosophy of, doing tahajjud is to think about your actions.
Mm-hmm.
Otherwise, if you just wake up and say a couple of rak'ahs without paying attention to the meaning and so on and so forth, it may have some rewards, but it may not change your life. So the whole philosophy of this special time is to have a free time to think
yes.
and to ponder over your actions. The next obstacle is oversleeping.
Mm-hmm.
There is a narration from the Prophet, peace be upon him, and his family, who says that, إياك وكثرة النوم بالليل فإن كثرة النوم بالليل تدعو الرجل فقيرا يوم القيامة. Be away from oversleeping during the night. One of the results of that is that you would be a poor person on the day of judgment.
That's right.
So nowadays we see that many people they keep awake late at night,
yes.
and the same people they say that okay, we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala before going to sleep to wake up before Adhan, before
yes.
morning Adhan, to do Salat, to read Salatul Layl. But man, you're sleeping at 2 a.m. and 3 a.m. and you cannot expect yourself to be again wake up, at 5 a.m., for example.
You have to change your lifestyle.
That's the point.
That's right. Okay.
Overeating is another obstacle, which
yes.
is explicitly mentioned in the narrations. So if you want to be able to have this tawfiq of Salatul Layl,
mm-hmm.
you need to avoid over eating and gluttony.
Yes.
As you rightly mentioned, we need to change our lifestyle too.
Right.
And the last one that I would like to share is pride and haughtiness.
Mm-hmm.
Sometimes we are too proud of our good actions.
Ujb, we call it.
Exactly.
That's right.
I'm talking exactly about ujb.
Yes.
You may do a couple of recommended actions, maybe you do Salatul Layl for
mm-hmm.
a couple of nights, and then you have this urge that I'm among the chosen people.
Mm-hmm.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves me the most. So the same urge, the same pride may prevent you from the tawfiq of
yes.
Salatul Layl in the following nights.
That's all right. Thank you very much, Sheikh, especially in the modern world, we have to really change our lifestyle if we want to be spiritually grown up. And we find a spiritual development. And as you said, tahajjud without tafakkur has nothing to do, just keeping vigil during the night, doing this and doing that parrot-like thing does not get any way. You have to see the benefits and the influences of this tahajjud during the daytime in your interaction with the people, in your workplace, in your interaction with the family members, your children, wife, and all the friends around.
Yeah, that's true, but it doesn't mean that at the end of the day it is without any kind
mm-hmm.
of effect.
Okay.
I believe that, to some extent it may change your life, or at least the least is that you may get some rewards for that recommended action.
That's right. Thank you very much, Sheikh Haimi, for a nice elaboration regarding the concept of keeping vigil during the night or tahajjud.
My pleasure.
And thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of the program Question and Answer on Islamic Beliefs. For more information, visit our website at parstoday.ir/en/Islam page. See another episode. God bless you all. Fi amanallah. Inna fil jannati nahran min laban. Inna fil jannati nahran min laban. Li Aliyin wa Husayn wa Hasan.
Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
Rubashavit, Gaza.
Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
Saeed Pureza, London.
Rashan Saglam, Istanbul.
Saeed Amin Olemi, Kabul.
Shahana Bhatt, Indian administered Kashmir. Around the World with Reporters.
The UK's rogue royal, Prince Harry, has come under fire both at home and abroad after admitting he killed 25 Afghans during his military service. In his highly controversial memoir, Spare, Harry claims he killed 25 people during his two tours of occupied Afghanistan, adding he didn't think of them as people, but instead as chess pieces that had been taken off the board. Harry served as an attack helicopter pilot between 2012 and 2013. The book alleges that all the targets were combatants. However, following furious protests from inside Afghanistan, many British establishment critics have condemned the revelation, believing that it creates a new and unnecessary security threat against his own family members. Amid the condemnation, British Muslims feel particularly outraged.
I don't think Harry should be silenced for what he said. In fact, I think he should be encouraged to go into more detail about the ideology and the training that's being pumped into British soldiers. It's not even the first time that he's likened killing humans with playing games. In 2013, he said it was a joy to use his controller during airstrikes. He said it was like playing a PlayStation or an Xbox.
Afghans are also furious, with many, including Taliban officials, issuing demands for Harry to be put on trial for war crimes.
The consensus in Afghanistan, and amongst probably Muslim opinion all around the world, is that he was involved in a war where hundreds of thousands of innocent Afghans were killed, a nation was destroyed, millions were displaced, and therefore he is a war criminal who should be accounted for his crimes. I run a British Muslim website, and we did an online poll the other day, and it had about 5,000 votes. It was a one-day poll, and 85% of our readers and viewers said that Prince Harry was a war criminal. And that's because Muslims, you know, we consider ourselves one body. And if one part of the body hurts, the whole of the body hurts.
Many British Muslims are left questioning how they now view a royal family with Muslim blood on its hands. Robert Carter, London.
Iranian Foreign Minister Hossein Amir Abdollahian held talks Friday in Beirut with top-ranking Lebanese officials. The Iranian official said in a joint presser with his Lebanese counterpart that Iran wishes to see problems and difficulties go away in Lebanon, reiterating a previous offer to help resolve Lebanon's electricity crisis.
We would like to officially stress once more that the Islamic Republic of Iran is fully ready with its advanced scientific, engineering, and technical expertise to rehabilitate the power plants in Lebanon and even build new plants if needed, on the condition that there is consensus on this matter.
Lebanese Foreign Minister Abdullah Bouhabib revealed that foreign pressure exerted against Lebanon as well as internal disputes have been obstacles in the way of acquiring assistance from Iran. Lebanon and Iran have signed numerous agreements since 1997. Yet observers say Lebanon has not implemented many of the accords as a result of Western pressure, primarily from the United States.
When we have certain factions in Lebanon that are cooperating with the U.S., then they become part of these sanctions, which are being imposed by the U.S. On the other hand, Iran wants to provide assistance to all Lebanese people. The fuel or gas that reaches Lebanon would not be for one sect or one community, but for all Lebanese, especially when they are all suffering a total blackout.
In 2012, Iran presented an offer to the Lebanese authorities under which Iran would provide fuel for electricity in a period of 6 months initially, while the Lebanese government could make down payments in Lebanese lira. Abdollahian later held separate meetings with Speaker Nabih Berri and caretaker Prime Minister Najib Mikati and discussed the latest developments in the region and ways to improve bilateral ties. Earlier, the Iranian minister also met with Hezbollah Secretary General Said Hassan Nasrallah and discussed the latest developments in Lebanon and Palestine, especially the threat posed by the Israeli regime. Iran's foreign minister stressed that the Islamic Republic will remain a good friend of Lebanon in hard times, but it seems Lebanon has been forced by foreign powers to turn down unconditional help during the most difficult juncture in its economic history. Maryam Saleh, Beirut.
One
One more Palestinian was shot dead early Thursday by Israeli soldiers, this time during a raid in Qalandia refugee camp north of Al-Quds. 41-year-old Samir Aslan was killed only minutes after his 17-year-old son Ramzi was arrested by the Israeli soldiers from their home. Aslan, with other family members, went to the roof of their home to watch what was going on, but a sniper shot him in the chest, and soldiers prevented his family members to transfer him to hospital until he died.
A large number of Israeli forces stormed Qalandia refugee camp and detained some 20 Palestinians. Then they headed to the home of the martyr to arrest his son Ramzi. The whole family went up to the roof to see what was happening when they heard loud screams, when an Israeli sniper opened fire and shot Samir directly in the chest.
After Samir was shot, his sons carried him down to transfer him to hospital, but the Israeli soldiers dragged him and put him on the ground and prevented anyone to rescue him. They left only after they made sure Samir succumbed to his injuries. This is a field execution.
Samir Aslan is the third Palestinian killed in the occupied West Bank in the last 24 hours. Israeli forces killed 18-year-old Sanad Samamri following an alleged stabbing attack in the southern occupied West Bank city of Al-Khalil. On Wednesday, 21-year-old Ahmed Junaid was shot dead in the head during a military raid on the Balata refugee camp in Nablus, north of the occupied West Bank.
The continuation of these raids and campaigns means that this current Israeli cabinet will continue the aggressive policies against the Palestinians in a bid to fight resistance and prevent any form of activity in the occupied West Bank.
Tensions have been running high in the occupied Palestinian territories since last year. Nearly 180 Palestinians have been killed in the West Bank alone in 2022. The United Nations said death toll was the highest since 2006 in the occupied West Bank. The Israeli military's brutality shows no sign of abating and is cracking down on Palestinian fighters as well as the general population here. Palestinians warn of even more aggressive policies by Israel's current right-wing regime led by Benjamin Netanyahu. Mona Qandil, occupied Ramallah.
The National Women's Day in Iran does not coincide with the international occasion, as it is designated on the birth anniversary of a highly revered woman in Islam, Lady Fatima. Also known as Zahra, Hazrat Fatima was the daughter of Prophet Muhammad and the wife of Imam Ali, the first Shia Imam. Here, in the holy shrine of Imam Reza, the eighth Shia Imam in the city of Mashhad, Muslims from Iran and other countries gathered to celebrate the festive occasion.
I congratulate all Muslims on the birthday anniversary of Hazrat Fatima. Lady Fatima is an example of piety, compassion, and generosity. The Prophet Muhammad regarded her as the best of women. He kissed her hand in public to show the high status of women at a time when female children were seen as a disgrace.
Still, after 14 centuries, Muslims speak highly of Hazrat Fatima. Muslim women view her as a role model.
Hazrat Fatima made great contributions to the promotion of Islamic teachings. Fatima is extolled and praised in the Book of Quran in a surah called Kawthar, which tells Prophet Muhammad that God has given you Fatima as a gift.
Iranians' love for the daughter of Prophet Muhammad goes beyond these celebrations. Many families name their daughters after her. And that's why Fatima and Zahra are the most common names among Iranian women, including this lady who has asked her fiancé to start their marriage on the birthday of Lady Fatima.
My name is Zahra. My parents named me after Lady Zahra, and I'm so grateful for that. She is an inspirational figure. That's why my husband and I decided to start our marriage on the auspicious occasion of her birthday.
Lady Fatima's name went down in history as an alpha female who continues to inspire Muslim women to date. Iranians here say they celebrate Women's Day on Hazrat Fatima's birthday to shed light on the inner beauty of women and their pivotal role in building a better family and better society. Mashhad.
Sana is dying. She was born just a few days ago.
but because of a rare birth malformation, doctors believe she only has a few days to live. Sana is one of the thousands of Yemeni babies facing a similar fate. Here in the Sab'een Hospital in the Yemeni capital, doctors say they have been receiving birth defect cases at an alarming rate since 2015. That's when the Saudi-led coalition launched its war on Yemen. Doctors here are convinced that biological weapons were employed by the Saudis.
We've received many birth defect cases throughout the years. However, this is the first time we received a case like this. She does not have the bottom limbs or kidneys or even a urinary tract or liver. She's missing all of her bottom half organs. Malformation cases have risen significantly since 2015. We believe the rise in these cases is due to the hazardous poisons from the weapons being used in the war.
Cancer cases are also on the rise. The spokesperson for Yemen's Ministry of Health says that the data and statistics recorded since the war started indicate that biological weapons used by the Saudi-led coalition are the main cause of the steady increase in cancer and birth defects.
These cases are rising in the areas that were targeted by illegal weapons in a number of provinces in Yemen, which has led to a significant increase of various kinds of cancer cases and also birth defects and miscarriages. It was never like this prior to the war.
We visited the registration office at Yemen's only oncology center. It was packed with people pushing their way to register for cancer treatment.
I am here to register for medication. I have oral cancer.
I have just received another case. The person who just registered is from Eb and has liver cancer.
According to Yemen's Ministry of Health, the number of cancer patients increased by more than 50% since the war was launched in 2015. The Yemeni Ministry of Health says it will form a committee to officially investigate the main cause for the increase in birth defects and cancer cases in the areas that have been hit the most by the Saudi airstrikes. Even if it's evident that prohibited weapons were utilized by Saudi Arabia and its coalition forces, it is unlikely they will face prosecution, since most of the weapons used in the war are supplied by the American and British governments.
Doctors and medical experts say the increase in cancer and birth defect cases is rooted in the eight-year Saudi-led war that has polluted Yemen's air, water, and food. They blame the Saudi-led coalition's use of prohibited weapons such as biological weapons, toxic gases, and cluster bombs. Yusuf Maudi, Sana'a.
South Korean President Yoon Suk-yeol told journalists this week he wants to be more involved with the deployment of U.S. nuclear weapons to defend his country from North Korea.
We have not seen any results yet, but South Korea and the U.S. will cooperate in the system, which the U.S. has been operating unilaterally. Although nuclear assets are U.S. assets, South Korea will participate in their operation, and the two countries will work together to respond to the threat of North Korea's nuclear escalation.
President Yoon has resumed large-scale joint U.S.-South Korea war games and strengthened Seoul's alliance with Washington. However, U.S. President Joe Biden has so far stopped short of coordinating the deployment of nuclear weapons. The U.S. has conducted several missions to South Korea involving so-called strategic assets, weapons that can deliver nuclear bombs. Amid the South Korea-U.S. military buildup, civil society leaders meeting in Seoul this week called on President Yoon to make greater efforts to pursue dialogue with North Korea. Under the previous progressive president, Moon Jae-in, engagement with North Korea reduced tensions, which have only flared up again with the election of President Yoon and renewed North Korean missile tests in 2022. South Korean peace activists say 2023, the 70th anniversary of the signing of the Korean War armistice, marks an occasion to increase their campaign to officially end the war. Meanwhile, President Yoon plans to celebrate the 70th anniversary of the South Korea-U.S. alliance with record-level military exercises.
Frank Smith, Seoul.
They took months to be held, but only hours to fail. Negotiations between unions and the UK government aimed at working out mainly pay deals to prevent another wave of public sector disruptions.
We are talking about people who are working well beyond their contracted hours anyway, just to get the job done, because they can't hand patients over and because they care so much. So for the government to be talking about productivity in exchange for a pay award is an insult to every single one of our members.
An insult to his union members and perhaps to other public sector workers across the country, protesting against the government's refusal to give them pay rises that keep pace with inflation, which soared above 10% in October last year. The same month, public sector pay in real terms hit a 19-year low.
Brexit has destroyed investment. It's led to us being a less place, attractive place for foreign direct investment as well. So, unfortunately, we've got a lot of self-inflicted wounds, plus Ukraine, plus, you know, fairly incompetent government.
But the government is digging in. Instead of making concessions, it has introduced controversial new legislation to Parliament designed to curb the impact of the strikes. Critics of the new bill are warning of the consequences.
Once you start sacking people, people are more likely to even go on strike together. I mean, ultimately, this is so much against the trade union movement, they risk a national strike over it, because trade unions will gang together to make sure that they have an impact and stop this kind of legislation.
Without the desired pay offers from the government, those walkouts are bound to go ahead, with tens of thousands of transport workers, National Health Service staff, civil servants and others set to take part in industrial action this month and beyond.
There are more strikes in the UK today than in more than a decade, driven by a cost of living crisis and a lack of inflation-matching pay rises. The unions are saying enough is enough, and that the only way for them to cease further industrial action is hard, cold cash. It remains to be seen if the UK government will be the first one to blank in this staring contest. Saeed Purizep, London.
Families of prisoners and their advocates have staged a sit-in inside the office of the International Committee of the Red Cross in the blockaded Gaza Strip on Monday. Their action was in solidarity with thousands of Palestinian prisoners held in Israeli jails and detention centers. Tel Aviv practices apartheid policies against Palestinians in the occupied West Bank, Gaza, and Al-Quds. Among those apartheid policies is the bad treatment of Palestinian prisoners.
The prisoners are suffering tremendously inside Zionist jails, and we pray for their release. My son was only 17 when he was arrested and has been behind bars since 1992. He's a freedom fighter who fought for the liberation of Al-Quds and Palestine.
Palestinian prisoners who are held in 24 Israeli jails and detention centers are all denied basic human rights.
Prisoners' advocacy groups are calling on the international community to hold the Israeli regime accountable for its grave violations against Palestinian prisoners.
Meanwhile, a workshop was held in the blockaded territory on how to tackle the dangers posed by right-wing Israeli minister Itamar Ben-Gvir on Palestinian prisoners. The workshop was organized by Hamas's Wa'id Prisoners Society and the Islamic Jihad's Mujahid al-Quds Foundation for Prisoners. Attendees discussed ways of confronting threats by the extremist Israeli minister.
It's our duty to protect and fight for Palestinian prisoners amid the ongoing attempts by Ben-Gvir and the Zionist entity to pass a law that allows the execution of Palestinian prisoners as well as the deportation of Palestinian prisoners. We are facing a big Zionist project targeting not only the prisoners but also all aspects of Palestinian existence.
For decades, the Israeli regime has violated all the rights and freedoms granted to prisoners by the Fourth Geneva Convention.
The issue of Palestinian prisoners is at the core of the Palestinian cause. They are held in Zionist jails because they fought for the freedom of Palestine and have kept the Palestinian cause alive. Palestinian prisoners have played a major role in fighting the Zionist project that aims to empty Palestine of its indigenous Palestinian population.
Palestinians are calling on the international community to break their silence and help Palestinian prisoners. Ashraf Shannon, Gaza.
This is IRIB English Radio. Our website is www.parstoday.com/en.
In the limelight.
Oxfam figures show that hundreds of Saudi-led attacks on civilians were carried out over a recent period using weapons supplied by the US and the UK. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites for further details. Stay tuned for more. Middle East Eye wrote in this regard, the UK has been helping to fuel a renewed pattern of violence against civilians in Yemen through its arms sales to the Saudi-led US-backed coalition. A new report has warned. In the report titled Fueling Violence, Oxfam said they had counted more than 1,700 attacks on civilians in Yemen between January 2021 and the end of February 2022, a quarter of which were by the coalition solely using weapons supplied by the US and the UK. During the period reference, Oxfam found that the coalition was responsible for 87 civilian deaths and 136 injuries, as well as 19 attacks on hospitals, clinics, and ambulances, and 293 attacks that forced people to flee their homes. Martin Butcher, Oxfam's policy advisor on arms and conflict and author of the report, said in a statement, "The sheer number of attacks on civilians is a stark testament to the terrible tragedy of the people of Yemen have suffered. Our analysis shows there is a pattern of violence against civilians, and all sides in this conflict have not done enough to protect civilian life, which they are obligated to do under international humanitarian law." Yemen descended into the war in 2014. Middle East Eye contacted the Saudi embassy in London but did not receive a response by the time of publication. The British Department of International Trade told MEE that the UK took its export control responsibilities seriously and operates one of the most robust and transparent export control regimes in the world. A spokesperson for the department said, "We consider all our export applications thoroughly through a strict risk assessment framework and keep all licenses under careful and continual review as standard." The UK regime has come in for repeated criticism over its decision to continue selling arms to Saudi Arabia, despite the concerns raised over human rights abuses. The Campaign Against the Arms Trade, CAAT, is set to challenge the government's ability to sell arms to the kingdom in the High Court later this month. A previous court challenge in 2019 forced the UK regime to suspend arms sales, but after an internal review, sales resumed in 2021. The country has licensed at least £7.9 billion in arms to Saudi Arabia across 547 licenses since 2015. However, according to CAAT, the true value of arms sales could be more than £23 billion, around $28 billion, when additional open licenses are taken into account. Oxfam's policy advisor on arms and conflict and author of the report, Martin Butcher, said the intensity of these attacks would not have been possible without a ready supply of arms. That is why it's vital the UK government and others must immediately stop the arms sales that are fueling the war in Yemen, Butcher added. According to UNICEF, more than 11,000 children have been killed or maimed as a result of the war in Yemen.
Stories from the past. Stories from the lives of the infallibles. Stories from different parts of the world. On the Lantern.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, in the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful. Dear brothers and sisters, Salamun Alaikum. You are listening to Lantern, and we have a new story. The title of the story is The Mouse and the Weasel. A little hungry mouse found his way one day into a basket of corn. He had to squeeze himself a good deal to get through the narrow opening between the strips of the basket, but the corn was tempting and the mouse was determined to get in. When at last he had succeeded, he gorged himself to bursting. Indeed, he had become about three times as big around the middle as he was when he went in. At last, he felt satisfied and dragged himself to the opening to get out again. But the best he could do was to get his head out. So there he sat, groaning and moaning, both from the discomfort inside him and his anxiety to escape from the basket. Just then, a weasel came by. He understood the situation quickly. "My friend," he said, "I know what you've been doing. You've been stuffing. That's what you get. You will have to stay there till you feel just like you did when you went in. Good night and good enough for you. And that was all the sympathy the poor mouse got. Greediness leads to misfortune.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته Dear listeners, this is IRIB English Radio. You are listening to Lantern. I am Beta, and in today's episode, we're going to go through a new story, a new day, a new life, a new perspective. Greed is the topic of today's episode. Once I was reading a story of a medical professor, a physician, which I really admire. His name is André Sébéran. André Sébéran is a famous surgeon in France that, has a beautiful book called The Medical Life of Myself. In this book, you can see a new perspective in life. You can see that, okay, body, corp, and whatever you are, eager to have is only a piece of meat. Maybe this way of thinking seems like so extreme to have it day by day. But when you become a physician, you see the people die and die in front of your eyes and in front of your face. And you will understand that, okay, death is a destination. Or maybe destination is not a good word to use here. Death is the opening of a new life, you know, and you can feel it by every inches of your body when you are a physician, because every day you can, see diseases will defeat people and make them die, you know, and this mindset will help you to have a new perspective on the aspect of greed. We are greedy. We are all greedy, you know, but it depends how you are greedy, you know what? I mean, sometimes you are that much interested in materialistic things that I cannot control the greed in yourself, and you will do some inhuman things. You will not consider humanity in your actions, and you will do whatever you want to achieve whatever you want to. And you know, this is, I think, the basic level of greed. When it comes to power, when it comes to, some higher level of what you think you need, but you don't actually, and you want to achieve, it is another story. You know what? Because we are human beings, and human beings think that they are so big, they are so powerful, and to increase and develop this power, they need something like, social status, like prosperity, like money, like status, you know, so on. And the problem is that sometimes you need something, you try your best to achieve that. But after achieving something that you thought you needed it, you feel a kind of deep greed in yourself to, achieve more and more. And this is called greed, the poisonous plant in our souls.
The Lantern.
Under the light of lantern, we'll look at the story which indicates a moral aspects of our life.
And let's look at this issue in an Islamic point of view. Islam promotes kindness and generosity, and thus it stops people from being selfish and greedy. The greedy doesn't know when to stop. The only thing he or she cares about is acquiring as much fortune as possible. Greed can enslave a man, so it is important to learn how to overcome it. I told you some ways to overcome this greed in our souls, but this is not enough. It was a beautiful word here that I want to mention again, being enslaved, you know. Sometimes we are enslaved by everything which surrounds us, like, I don't know, money and other people that I counted recently in this episode. So don't be a slave. You know, we are human beings. Human beings are free. And this freedom, I think, is one of the most important inspiration to avoid this feeling of greediness in ourselves. And let's use a beautiful metaphor for this greed in ourselves. Two hungry wolves sent in the flock of sheep are no more destructive to them than a man's greed for wealth and fame is to his religion. See, this is what greed can do to your life. But first, you have to accept that you have this feeling in yourself. This is a part of your nature. And after this acceptance, you have to understand that greed is not all. There is self-control. You have to learn to control yourself, your desires, and so on. And let's wrap all the things we told up to here with a beautiful poem. The story of a little sparrow and the opening of everybody's life. Who will love a little sparrow who traveled far and cries for rest? Not I, said the oak tree. I won't share my branches with no sparrow's nest, and my blanket of leaves won't warm her cold breast. Who will love a little sparrow and who will speak a kindly word? Not I, said the swan. The entire idea is utterly absurd. I'd be laughed at and scorned if the other swans heard. And who would take pity in his heart and who would feed a starving sparrow? Not I, said the golden wheat. I would if I could, but I cannot. I know I need all my grain to prosper and grow. Who will love a little sparrow? Will no one write her eulogy? I will, said the earth. For all of created returns unto me. From dust were you made, and dust ye shall be. Thank you for listening to us. That was all the time we had for today's episode. Farewell.
That was all for today. Thank you very much for joining us. Inshallah, we continue this topic on the next episode. Till then, may Allah bless all of you. Fi amanillah. Ana bi dhikrillahi
tatma'innul qulub. Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.